And at this time, I want everyone to get ready to receive our Pastor Brian. Let's give him a big hand clap.
Turn the song. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. I also want to welcome those watching online. Let's make some noise for all those watching online. As you know, we live stream at 10:15 and 12:30, so that does not give you permission to skip church, amen? But just in case you're in another nation or something, you can be a part of us, amen? I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is going to be the focus of our study this morning, Mark chapter 5, and we are actually going to give context, going to start on verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. When everybody's there, say amen. If you're not, say hold on. Wow, that was a lot over here. A lot of people saying hold on over there. We're going to have to keep our eyes on that area right there. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Ready or not, here we go. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he had saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So I want you to notice the context. Jesus is going to heal somebody. There's a large crowd of people gathering around him and actually pressing into him. Everybody understand the context? Because what we're about to read now is going to be the focus of our study. Look at verse 25. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and had no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Look at verse 31. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And look at verse 34, one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Listen to what Jesus says. And he said to her, "Daughter," someone say daughter.
Daughter,
your faith, someone say your faith. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Let us pray over God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We open up your word for understanding. We open up your word for strength. We open up your word for correction. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding and strengthen us as we look towards your word in Jesus' name. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen and amen. My brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you briefly this morning to help build up your faith. I have a faith-building message for us as we travel this road to revival on October 10th. And 11th. Anybody ever heard about our revival that's happening October 10th and 11th? We are believing God for miracles. We are believing God for salvation. We are believing God for healing. We are believing God for breakthrough. We just happen to be a church that still believes God performs miracles. Anybody believe that in the house today? We just happen to be a church that still believes God answers prayer, that God still heals, that God still delivers. We just happen to be a church that still believes in the power of God. And so I want you to start inviting people to our revival on October 10th and 11th. I'm going to put up a flyer on the screen, and we're passing out flyers today. But we are actually bringing in one of the most dynamic preachers in Southern California, Pastor John Hansen, who's going to be preaching that Thursday. And he ministers in the prophetic gifting. So we are believing that during the altar call, the Holy Spirit is going to use him to minister strength and minister healing and minister deliverance. And then on that Friday, October 11th, we are going old school. We're getting a big tent, and we're going to put the tent in the parking lot. And we're going to believe that underneath that tent, God is going to move in a profound way. That underneath that tent, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to pray, and we're going to praise. And so I want you, these flyers are not necessarily for you, but they're for your neighbor. They're for your co-worker. We got testimonies of people that came to last year's revival and never left us, and now God is using them and God is working in their lives. So pass out some of these flyers to your family and friends. I want to talk to you this morning from the subject, igniting the power of God. Igniting the power of God. How do we ignite the power of God for healing? How do we ignite God's power for deliverance? How do we ignite God's power for breakthrough? You could have a bomb, but if you don't know how to ignite it, it's useless. Anybody catch that? You could have a bomb. You could have a big bomb, but if you don't know how to ignite it, it is useless. And I want to remind us this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you have dynamite power available to you. The Bible teaches in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. Someone say power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word power, we get our English word dynamite from. We get our English word dynamite from this word power that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now listen, our lives are supposed to be dynamite for the kingdom of God. Our testimonies are supposed to be dynamite for the kingdom of God. Our families are supposed to be dynamite for the kingdom of God. Our prayer life is supposed to be dynamite for the kingdom of God. Our little kids are supposed to be dynamite sticks for the kingdom of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are part of the revolutionary army of God, and the Lord has given us dynamite. Someone say dynamite. Someone say dynamite. So we need to learn, my brothers and sisters, how do we ignite the dynamite? Ooh, that rhymed right there, amen? When the Holy Ghost rhymes, you know he's about to give you something. We need to learn, how do we ignite the dynamite? And we're going to learn from this sister in the Bible that we read about this morning. I've got a couple reflections for us, but someone say number one. Desperation ignites God's power. Desperation ignites God's power. Notice verse 25. I want us to examine the sister. It says, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years. I want us to think about her for a second. I want us to understand her struggle that she was suffering for 12 years. She was bleeding for 12 years. Do you know what happens when you lose blood for 12 years? Blood is our energy. Blood is our strength. So no doubt this sister had days where she didn't want to get up in the morning. No doubt she had days where she didn't want to go to work. No doubt she had days when she didn't want to go to school, or she didn't want to be a wife, or she didn't want to be a mother, because she was slowly dying. She was slowly fading away. For 12 years, she was suffering. On top of that, because of the disease that she had, and in this particular culture, when you had this particular disease, you were cut off from society. You were isolated from society. She was cut off. She was isolated. And then on top of everything else, the scripture reveals that she was being mistreated by doctors. She was being mistreated by doctors. So no doubt this problem cost her money. Perhaps it cost her friends. Perhaps it cost her family. And on top of all that, she wasn't any better. She grew worse. She was suffering. She was in a terrible situation. It is the height of frustration when you've done all you can do and you're not even better, you grow worse. So I want to suggest to us this morning that she was desperate for an answer. She was desperate for a breakthrough. She was desperate for a healing, and her desperation put her in a position to receive the power of God. Her desperation ignited the power of God in her life. And I'm kind of challenging the church today, as we're on this road to revival on October 10th and 11th. Is there anyone desperate for more of God at Chapel of Change? Is there anyone desperate for more of the kingdom of God to break out in our life? Is there anyone desperate for more of the power of God, the love of God, the anointing of God, the character of God to break out in our life? Is there anybody desperate enough? We used to sing a song that said, more love, more power, more of you in our life. More love, more power, more of you in our life. And so I'm challenging the church. Come to revival with desperate faith. Come to revival with desperate praise. Come to revival with desperate worship. Come to revival with a sense of desperation that you need God to show up in a special way. All throughout the Bible, we see men and women who were in desperation, and they cried out to God, and God exploded in their life. All throughout the Bible, Psalms 42, verse 1 says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. That is a level of desperation. Psalms 84 verse 2 says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That is desperation. And my brothers and sisters, the Lord put it in my heart this morning when I was preaching at the Carson campus that there are some of us that are sliding into desperation, and we're trying hard not to go there. We're trying hard not to go there. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying that some of y'all need to go there. You need to let go and let God, because he's there at the bottom. He's the God of the mountain, but he's also the God of the valley. And you're already almost there. You might as well go all the way there and meet God in a new, profound way. Desperation is part of the theme of the Bible, where men and women have cried out to God, and the Lord met them in a special way. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That is desperation. He says, earnestly, I will seek you. Hebrews says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Not casually seek him. Not seek him in a lazy way. Not that are lackadaisical. No, that are pressing into his presence. Pressing into his kingdom. Now, when you talk about the subject of desperation, we got to talk like family for a moment, because it's hard to be desperate living in the great United States of America. It's hard to be desperate. You know why? Because we have so many benefits here. I remember not too long ago, there was a guy, he was begging me for some money, And he walked away, and he pulled out an iPhone that he used from his pocket. Some of y'all get that later. You know, I didn't get that. It's hard to be desperate in the United States of America. We have things, what you call health insurance. You know what that means? We know in the back of our mind that if our prayer don't work, we could go to the doctor. Hard to be desperate in the United States. We have what you call 99% hamburgers. One of the reasons why I believe that miracles happen so readily in third world countries is because they come to the Lord with a sense of desperation. Come to the Lord, and the Lord meets them in profound ways. So there's some of us here today that we're falling into a new level of desperation, and we're afraid. We're afraid. I want to let you know that God is there. God is on the bottom. And if you allow God to take you wherever he wants you to go, he will beat you right there. This sister, she had desperate faith. Someone say number two. She comes to the end of herself. Notice verse 25. She spent all that she had on doctors and was no better, but rather grew worse. Let's think about this for a second. She spent all she had. She did all she could do in her own power. She tried to heal herself. She tried to save herself. She tried to, you know, fix her condition, but all her money didn't give her an ounce of healing. All her money didn't give her an ounce of healing. She reminds me of the other sister in Luke chapter 13 that was crippled for 18 years. That other sister suffered for 18 years, and the Bible says she could no way raise herself up. She could no way raise herself up. In other words, she tried to raise herself up. She tried many ways to raise herself up, but her own efforts didn't work. Both these sisters came to the end of themselves before they experienced a breakthrough in the power of God. Both these sisters came to the end of themselves, to the end of their strength, to the end of their resources until they experienced the Lord in a new, profound way. My brothers and sisters, it's only when they exhausted all their resources did they finally come to Jesus for healing. We need to come to the end of ourselves. We could speed up the process of our deliverance if we just come to the end of ourselves sooner. Some of us are not going to come to Jesus until we exhaust our efforts, we exhaust our energy, we exhaust our resources. And there are some of others if you've been praying for somebody, if you've been trying to help somebody, there are some people in here or there's some people in your life that you need to stop helping. Now, this word ain't for everybody, but if it applies, apply it. There are some people in your life that you're getting in the way of what God is doing in their life because you're trying to help them so much. You're empowering them. You're enabling them. And if you'll just let go and let God, they will come to the end of themselves and finally cry out to God in a sincere way. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Now, this is hard, my brothers and sisters, because we're all born with a sense of fierce independence where we try to convince ourselves that we could do it on our own. We're all born with it. We even have a motto in the United States. We did have a motto that said, si se puede. Anybody remember that? The reality is we cannot do it on our own. We cannot save ourselves on our own. We cannot deliver ourselves on our own. We need help from God Almighty. And sometimes we get in the way of our own deliverance. Sometimes we get in the way of our own breakthrough. We get in the way of our own healing because we're still trying to fix the situation on our own. And it's crazy because we're all born with this sense of fierce independence that nobody teaches us. I remember when my beautiful daughter was 4 years old, as cute as she was, every time I would try to help her, she would scream out and say, "No, I can do it on my own." Where did she learn that from? You didn't learn from me. That sister got that at birth. Because we're all born with this fierce sense of independence. So what does it mean to come to the end of ourselves? It means we recognize that we can't fix our situation by ourselves. It means we recognize that we need God's help. It means we recognize that our best efforts have gotten us our worst results. Has anybody ever realized that already in life? That our best efforts have gotten us our worst results? What does it mean? What does it mean that we have come to the end of ourselves? It means that we agree with Jesus' words when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's coming to the end of ourselves. And my brothers and my sisters, if we come to the end of ourselves, you will meet God in a new and profound way. Someone say amen to that. Number three, someone say number three. Faith ignites the power of God. I want us to look at this passage because this is a deep, profound passage that Jesus states. He says in verse 34, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now think about this for a second. Jesus is going the other way. He's on a mission, not even thinking about her. He's going to heal somebody else, but her touch stops him. Her touch moves him. Her touch turns his head. I want to suggest to you that that is the touch of faith. Now remember, many people touched Jesus at that moment, but only one touched him by faith. There's many people crying out to God, but there's few people crying out to him in faith. There's many people crying out, but few are crying out in sincerity. What is the definition of faith? There's many, but one definition I like is faith is radical expectation. Faith is radical expectation. I want us to think about this for a second, that her faith put a demand on his power. I want us to think about that. Her faith put a radical demand on his power. Now, when I think of demand, I know that's a strong word, but demand in the sense of an urgent request, a demand in the sense of a bodacious request. A demand in the sense of a bold request, not an arrogant demand, not a prideful demand. It is a demand from a sense of deep hunger. It is a demand from a sense of deep desperation. It is radical expectation put on the power of God. And I'm reminded that someone said that the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. The atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. That God is not intimidated by your radical expectation. He is not backing away. He is not arrogant. In fact, some of y'all ask for too small of things. Some of y'all are not coming to God bodaciously. You're not coming to God radically. Why should God show up in our life if we're not giving him something to work with? Why should he explode his power in our lives if we're not giving him something to work with? I really believe it's just a personal conviction of myself that one of the reasons why we're not seeing more miracles in our life is because we're not living in such a way that puts a demand on the power of God. We're not living in such a way that puts a demand on the power of God. We're trying to be pretty little Christians, and we're trying to protect the testimony of God. And maybe if we don't ask for nothing, then there'll be no kind of controversy that goes on. And God is saying, no, if you're going to ask for a miracle, you might as well ask for a big miracle, because a miracle is a miracle. She put a radical expectation on the power of God. And my brothers and sisters, there are some times when we need to get fed up with our broken situation. There are some times where we need to get fed up with our condition. There are some times where we need to get mad at sin. And I will say there are some times we need to get mad at the devil. There's sometimes we got to wake up and say, not today, devil. Not with my kids, not with my grandkids. I'm tired of putting up with your mess in the name of Jesus. There's sometimes we need to get tired of being tired, and we need to cry out with desperate faith. God is trying to get you to a level of new desperation, and some of us are trying to hold on. We're trying to keep everything together, and God is saying, no, let go. Because faith ignites the power of God. I want to dig deeper into this a little bit more. Now, when I study the miraculous in the Bible, I am learning that oftentimes miracles don't just happen. They don't just fall out of the sky and slap you upside the head. Many times, we have a responsibility to play in igniting the power of God. Anybody follow along? Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the power of God. But he has designed it so that we have a role to play in his power being manifested in this world. Anybody follow along? We see it in this particular situation. Her faith withdrew from the power of Jesus. Her faith withdrew from the power of Jesus. Look at verse 30. I'm going to put it up on the screen. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. I want you to notice this. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Listen, that power could have stayed in Jesus, but she drew it out of him. Anybody catch that? That power could have passed her by, but she drew it out of him. Jesus could have did a drive-by on her, and she could have been one of the many people that were close to Jesus but didn't receive Jesus. But for some way, she had this type of faith that said, no, 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 you ain't coming this close to me and me not getting nothing from you. The power could have passed by her, but she drew it out of him. She ignited, get this, remember what Jesus said. He turns around and she goes, who done this? Who done this? Who done this? Who done this? Listen to what he said. What does that mean? She ignited the power that was inside of him. Power walked by her, but she ignited that power to explode on her. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? The power can be in front of you, but that doesn't mean it's going to affect you. You have to do something to be able to ignite the power to spill off or explode onto you. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I'm trying to teach you something as we make our way to this road to revival. We are on a road to revival, and I want us to come to this revival with a level of expectation that will blow the mind of God. I want us to come with a level of expectation where he stops and he turns and he looks down upon Chapel of Change and say, my goodness, there are some people that are believing some radical stuff from me. I got to stop at 6701. Alondra Boulevard. There is a type of faith that puts a demand on God's power and he responds with power. There is a type of faith that puts a radical expectation on God's power and he responds with radical power. Your faith counts. Your hunger counts. Your attitude counts. Your response counts. I'm going to say this again. I need you to get this. Your faith counts. Your hunger counts. Your attitude counts. Your response counts. Your determination, your level of determination counts when it comes to the power of God exploding in your life. Listen to this. The bottom line is everybody wants to be delivered. That's not the issue. The issue is how bad do you want it? And when it comes to receiving from God, by and large, for the most part, when it comes to receiving from God, your faith matters, your hunger matters, your attitude matters, your response matters. Your response matters. Listen, We gather, whether on Sundays or even at the revival, we gather, when the church gathers, our primary reason for gathering is to give back to the Lord. It's our primary reason. We're not consumers. We don't want to produce consumer type Christians where you're like, give me, give me, give me, give me, okay? Our primary reason for gathering together is we give to the Lord our praise. We give to the Lord our worship. We give to the Lord our tithe and our offering. We give to the Lord our sacrifice of praise. That is our primary reason why we come together. But let me teach you something here, my brothers and sisters. There is this holy exchange that happens in the atmosphere every time we come together. There is this holy exchange where, as believers, we are able to make a withdrawal from the power of God. There's this holy exchange that takes place every time we come together where we're able to make a withdrawal from the power of God. Listen, my brothers and sisters, there's a unique power that takes place when we come together as believers. For Jesus says, where there are two or more gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. There's the unique power that comes when you connect with one another, when you fellowship with one another, when you worship with one another. Why don't I just worship at home? You know why? Because there's something special that takes place when we worship together as the body of Christ. My brothers and sisters, there's a unique power when the worship team is on this stage. There's a unique power on this stage that is only available when the worship team comes together. There's an anointing on Sister Queenie and her husband Alofa. There's an anointing on Brother Raymond. There's an anointing on the drummer. There's an anointing on our brother Gerson. And when they come together to lead us in the worship, there is a unique power that permeates from this stage. Listen, I'm trying to teach you something. There is a power. There's an anointing when the word is preached from this pulpit. There is a power that goes forth out of this pulpit when the word is preached. And every time we come together, don't you ever leave without making a withdrawal from the power of God, a withdrawal from the Holy Ghost, a withdrawal from Jesus. You can draw out of the power by the way that you worship. You can draw out from the power by the attitude you bring to church. You can draw out from the power by how you engage in the Word of God, how you lean into the Word of God. Hundreds may come, but only few are going to be able to draw out from the power of God. I made a decision a long time ago. When I was in prison, I dreamed of worshiping the Lord in society. I dreamed of worshiping the Lord with my family and my wife and my kids. And so I'm not going to come on a Sunday and not receive from God. It took me too long to get here for me to act pretty and to play church. I need a power from God. I need the hand of God upon my life. I'm fighting the devil. I'm fighting some imps. I'm fighting in the spiritual realm. I need to receive. Listen, you can draw out from the power of God on this stage by the way that you worship, by the attitude that you bring, by the hunger that you bring to the altar. There's miracles at this altar. There's miracles here. But you could draw out a miracle by your hunger. Your determination counts. Your faith counts. Your attitude counts. Listen, I have preached in places where the audience were like mannequins. They were doing the mannequin challenge in front of me. And man, I was preaching the word, I'm staying faithful, but it felt like I was chopping wood. Felt like I was chopping wood. Felt like, because I looked out into the audience and they were mannequins. No emotion, no sign. They mannequin challenge right in front of me. But I've also preached, and I preached from this pulpit. I preached to this congregation. When they came with a hunger in their heart, they came with a determination to receive from the worship, receive from the Bible, receive from the Spirit of the Lord. I came. Didn't happen too long ago. I came. When they came with a hunger, they were drawing stuff out of me. They were drawing miracles out of me. They were drawing the power of God that I had to stop. I had to stop. Not too long ago, I said, you know what? That's it. I'm done preaching. We need to pray for somebody. We got it on video recording. Had to stop. I had like two more pages of notes that I prepared for. But they drew some stuff out that I said, you know what? I got to stop preaching. We got to pray because the power of the Lord is in the house. Your faith matters. Your attitude matters. And so I'm challenging the church. When you come to revival, come with a desperate faith. Come with a desperate worship. Come with desperate praise. Come and say, Lord, I'm coming to receive, and I'm expecting for my breakthrough. I'm believing for my daughter. I'm believing for my son. I'm believing for my husband in the name of Jesus. Listen. And I'm going to wind this down. Listen to this. This right here is called the pulpit. It's first mentioned in the book of Ezra. And by the way, in Ezra, they came behind the pulpit and they read the scripture, I believe, for 7 to 8 hours. And the people stood while they read. 7, 8 hours they read. This is called the pulpit. And I really believe that when the word of the Lord is preached from this pulpit, that there is power to pull you out the pit of depression. Power to pull you out the pit of sickness. Power to pull you out the pit of anxiety. To pull you out of the pit of brokenness. To pull you out of the pit of addiction. I believe this is a pulpit. It is a holy pulpit. And when the word is preached, it can pull you out of the pit. This is what you got to see in the spiritual realm every time the word is being preached. And it doesn't matter who's doing the preaching, because the word is the word. Right? And it has the power. But listen, this is how I'm going to close. Listen. But you have to grab the rope. You got to grab the rope. If the word is going to, if this pulpit is going to pull you out the pit, you got to grab the rope. And when you grab the rope, there's something else you got to do, my brother and sister. You got to kick upwards. You got to kick upwards. You got to kick upwards. You know why? Because some of y'all spiritually are heavy, amen? And the Holy Spirit's trying to pull you, and you got to kick. You got to kick. You've been laying down too long. You've been asleep for too long. You got to pull, and you got to kick. You got to kick. Tell your neighbor to kick. Got to kick. Got to kick. Your faith counts. Your hunger counts. Your attitude counts. Your response counts. Listen, I'm believing on the revival. Listen, I want Chapel of Change. I want Chapel of Change to come with desperate faith. I want them to come with desperate worship. We ain't going to have no type of regulations as long as you got clothes on. Amen. We ain't going to have no type of regulations. We're going to be under the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to come and we're going to expect. We're going to have radical expectation. And listen, I want Paramount Campus to come and I want them to fill up some pews. And listen, I want Paramount Campus to come not just to be some spectators, but I want Paramount Campus to come to control the atmosphere, because we're going to be fighting the devil that day, and the devil's going to try to control the atmosphere. And I want some worshipers, and I want some praisers, and I want some people that are not ashamed, that will dance like David danced and will praise the Lord and make a withdrawal. Make a withdrawal. Make a withdrawal. So listen as we close this morning. Listen, God want you to ignite his power. He's not intimidated by that. He's a big, big God. There's enough of him to go around. Will you elevate your desire? Elevate your faith? Elevate your hunger? Will you look at your life and say, what areas of my life can I elevate? Elevate. Can I elevate? Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the worship team comes up, While everybody remains seated, this is one of the most important parts of our time together, where we reflect on the word of the Lord. There was a specific word for everybody in here, but you got to catch it. This is the time where we slow down and we download from our head to our heart. What is it the Lord was trying to tell you? What was he trying to tell you? Let us all remain seated in honor and reverence of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord gave me a specific word for some people in our church today, that some of you, the devil initiated the desperation that's going on in your life. The devil initiated the chaos. But if you'll give it to God, if you will give it to God, he will turn your desperation into worship. He will turn your desperation into praise. He will turn your desperation into faith. And in turn, you will ignite the power of God in your life in new ways. The devil may have started it, but if you get it to God, give it to God, the Lord will end it. And it will turn into praise. It will turn into a testimony. It will turn into a story for God's glory. But you got to give it to God. There's some of y'all where you have been falling and you're trying to hold on. You're trying to hold on with all you got. You're trying to do all that you can do to stay up. The word of the Lord is saying, let go. Go to the bottom. For I am at the bottom, the Lord says. And you will meet me in a new and profound way at the bottom. All you know about me is me on the mountaintop. But now it's time for you to experience the God of the valley. The God who is at the bottom, who can bounce you back up. If that word resonates specifically with anybody here this morning, that resonates in your spirit, I want to pray with you right where you're at. And by faith, I want you to just stand up as a response to the Lord. Stand up right where you're at, and I'm just going to say a prayer over you if that word resonates in your heart. Don't be afraid of the bottom. The Lord is at the bottom. He's the God of the mountain, but he's also the God of the valley. And it's in the valley where you experience God in new ways that you have never experienced him before. The Lord put it in my heart to reassure you that as you stood up this morning, there is a sound of ignition going off in the spirit. There's a sound of something igniting in the spirit. There is a rumbling going on in the spirit, by your response to the Lord, by standing up to the Lord, you have just triggered the ignition of your breakthrough. The Lord is about to show up in your way in a new, profound way. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and their transparency to stand up. Lord, they remind me of the sister in the story who told you the whole truth, who came to you and just revealed to you everything. Lord, we stand up in part because we are afraid to go to the bottom. We confess that. But today, our faith is renewed and strong. And we declare that you're the God of the mountaintop, but you're also the God of the valley. Yes. And we trust you. And today we let go. We let go so that we can experience you in a new way. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Strengthen them, Lord. Encourage them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Anybody receive something from the Lord this morning? Now don't come to church and do the mannequin challenge, okay? Praise the Lord.